Well, amen. There's been so many good things that have happened in our building already today, and I'm just excited for the opportunity to add to all the goodness that's already been here. Thank you for those of you that came to the 9 o'clock time slot for our equipping hour, the Q&A meet and greet with Lane Garcia. I hope that you are blessed. For those of you that were in attendance there, obviously be praying for our church as we're in a season of transition and just seeking the Lord's will for all of these things. And I just wrote a note to myself to remind everybody, because there's been some things floating around there, and I just want to bring some clarity to something. I am coming back after my sabbatical, okay? Some of you are like, oh, rats, you know, but no, I am. Yeah, I'm not leaving for good. I'm only going to be gone for 2 months, and then I'll be back in the saddle in September. So just quench the rumors out there. I am coming back. That is, if you will have me. There's going to be more information about my sabbatical coming up here in a week or two, so just kind of stay tuned for all of that. We started a new sermon series in the book of Ruth a couple weeks ago as we read through the entire text together as a congregation. Last week, we looked at Ruth chapter 1, and today we look at Ruth chapter 2. Last week, we saw the flight of Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons from Bethlehem to Moab. So they were in the promised land, but they left during a tragic time of famine in hopes of finding provision elsewhere. But what they really found was a whole host of tragic consequences that followed that decision to leave the place where God dwelt. So just to kind of recap, for those of you that weren't here, Naomi endured the death of her husband, and she endured the death of her two sons over the course of a devastating decade. The circumstances that she found herself in led her to determine that God must be against her. He wasn't, but that's what she felt like because of her circumstances. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way? Do we ever feel like God is maybe he's against us? We know, like, theologically it's not true, but sometimes our experience or our circumstances, like, kind of paints a different picture, and we can grow, like, bitter or jaded, and we wonder if God is against us. It's really easy to feel this way when we don't have the bigger picture or our eternity in mind. But while Naomi was in a foreign land, she hears that God had visited his people and blessed their fields with grain. And so when she hears that good news from a distant land, a ray of hope begins to shine in Naomi's life at the end of chapter 1 when we read this last verse. It says this: so Naomi returned. The root word in Hebrew there is repent. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. There's a play there. They're both returning. One to where she should be and never lived in the first place, and one for the first time from the country of Moab back to Bethlehem. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So she goes back, and Naomi wonders if she can be part of the blessing that's taking place there. She comes back, not just by herself, but with a young Moabite daughter-in-law by her side. So today, you've heard me joke about this in the weekend update. Instead of just having one main point, I've come up with 10 main points today, all right? So the top 10 touch points of truth to glean from Ruth chapter 2 is kind of the big idea. The big idea is that there's 10 ideas that we can glean from Ruth chapter 2. And there's a lot more, honestly, that could be said from this passage. So as I was studying the text of Ruth 2, instead of coming up with one main point, I came up with 10. So with that in mind, I think we should all pray. All right, for endurance. Okay, all right, let's pray. God, we're grateful for the text of Ruth and for the things that we'll be able to kind of pick up from there and then hopefully ingest and apply to our lives in a more fuller, broader sense throughout this week. God, I trust that your Holy Spirit indwelling your people will be able to solidify these truths that we should be able to glean from this text today. And God, this is all an exercise of vanity if you don't speak now. So Lord, we just quiet ourselves. And God, I humbly ask that over the course of these next moments that you would speak, that there would be great encouragement that flows from the text through the context of my heart and through the ministry of this pulpit. God, we're completely dependent upon you to speak now. For this to be of any benefit to any of us here, including myself. So God, I invite you to even speak to me. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the top 10 touch points of truth that we can glean from Ruth chapter 1 really starts in verse 1. We're not going to read through the passage as a whole. We're just going to read through it chunk by chunk, and I'm going to make some observations along the way. And it starts in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So there's a divine superintending that's taking place behind the scenes in this book. We highlighted it last week. God is really just kind of just off the camera in this book, but he's working. From Naomi's standpoint, God has only been bitter to her. But I think the narrator knows more than what she knows at this point. So the narrator, the one telling the story, is starting to hint that God has a greater good for her in mind, because Naomi didn't just have a Moabite daughter with her at the end of chapter 1, but she also had a relative of her husband who was known as a worthy man. She didn't really remember him at that time, but his name is Boaz, meaning in him is strength. That's what the name Boaz means. In him is strength. So at this point in the story, Naomi seems to have forgotten all about the fact that she had a relative, but the narrator doesn't. He's going to clue us in. He's going to give us a hint. And by saying that Boaz was a worthy man, the narrator is actually telling us that he was a man of substance. Later on in chapter 2, we're going to see that not only does he own a field, but he oversees many workers in that field. But he's also not just a man of substance, like does he have wealth, but he's also a man who is worthy in the stance that he was upstanding and outstanding citizen among his peers. He was noble in respect to his character. And that's going to evidence itself later on in Ruth chapter 2 as well. So Naomi thought that she was empty. That's what she says. She says, Don't call me Naomi anymore, pleasantness and delight. She says, call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm empty. So she thought that she was empty, but she had more than she realized. And the narrator is pointing this out to us, even if at the time she had forgotten. By the time we get to chapter 4, it's actually interesting. We see that Naomi actually has two relatives who might be able to function as her redeemer. But at this point, she's forgotten about them both. And so that brings us to our first touch point. Number one is, we have more than we know. We have more than we know. We have a tendency to forget what God has given us. Our minds really just naturally, I think, gravitate to fixate on the things that we don't have. We sense that there's a lack, so that's what we think about so often. But I think we actually need to do the hard work of fixing our eyes on the good things that God has already given us and fixate our hearts on the things that he has promised to that. So to combat that natural tendency to like dwell on the things we don't have, the authors of Scripture say things like this, Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That is an act of your will that you're like, I'm going to choose to think about something other than what I don't have. Lovely things, true things, honorable things. If we're thinking about these types of things, there's going to be less room for us to fixate on all the things that we don't have. So I think we need to remind ourselves often of the blessings that we do have. And the reason for that is that will save us from the soul-destroying sins of grumbling and complaining. That will save us from sins like anxiety and fear and worry and self-pity. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first. After naming all these very natural things that humans need to survive, food, shelter, clothing, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all those things, all these things that we just talked about, they'll be added to you. And I think the Apostle Paul probably had this teaching in mind when he wrote the Colossians. He says this, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So once again, set your mind, choose to set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Listen to that last line. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Just, I was studying, I was like, just the thought of one day appearing with him in his glory should be enough to tide us over in the meantime. Should be. So an application from my life is stop grumbling. Stop complaining. It totally kills the vibe of God's generosity in our lives when we do that. You and I have no idea how good we got it. We have more than we know. But honestly, that's to be expected because the scriptures say in multiple places, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We have more than we know. So that's touch point number one from the first verse. Look, we have more than we know. Even Naomi was the case point there. She forgot that she had these two relatives. She's forgotten at that time because she was fixating on what she thought she didn't have. Verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, emphasizing that, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. I think there's two things to point out here. We need to notice as we work through the story, I've often emphasized this already, but Ruth is so often referred to as the Moabite. I think it happens 6 or 7 times in the text. The narrator is making sure that we understand her identity. She is of a people that are outside of God's people, Israel. We surfaced it last week when we studied the text. The Moabites were living under a curse to the 10th generation because generations ago, the king of Moab aggressively sought to curse them. And so the narrator painstakingly points out again and again that Ruth was a Moabite. She was outside of and adversarial to and even an enemy of God's people, the family of God. But this is a story about how she would be brought and adopted in. And so as far as an ironic twist of fate, she, this Moabite, was the one who carried in her womb the seed line of the Messiah that would one day become Israel's redeemer by becoming a curse himself when he was hung on a tree. So once again, don't let anyone tell you that Jesus is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. The only place where Jesus is not found in the Bible is in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Otherwise, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. So as of this moment, Ruth is still known as the Moabite. Outside of the family of God, but she was getting ready to start collecting some of the provisions God had provided for poor and destitute people as she started the process of gleaning. Gleaning was a law that God himself had set up to care for those in need. You can read about it in Leviticus 19. Let's do that now. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So this is the customary law that God gave his people. God wanted his people to be others focused, because being others focused reflected who he was as God. So poor Israelites and even foreign sojourners could enter into Israelite fields to glean God's blessings. And God is offering his provisions to anyone who is in need. So let's look back at our verse. Verse 2, it says, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, hey, look, we're in need here. Let's just admit that. Let me go. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight maybe I'll find some favor. And so she said to her, Naomi says to Ruth, okay, you can go. I recognize that we're in need here. In order for Ruth to tangibly benefit from the generosity of God, she first had to humble herself and admit that she and they needed help. They weren't going to make it. She was hoping to what? Find favor in somebody's sight. She was hoping that someone might take notice of her and then extend kindness to her by allowing her to take and benefit from that which didn't belong to her. Wink, wink. When we humble ourselves and admit that we are helpless before God Almighty, we can find his favor extended to us. When we humble ourselves before him, he gives us favor by allowing us to benefit from the work someone else did. He gives us the grace that we need in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is really evidenced in this process of gleaning. Gleaning is a picture of the gospel. I think that's the most important thing that we can extract from this verse, but there's also some secondary applications as well. Ruth is willing to do work. She had to go find a field. She had to then travel to that field, go to it. She had to do the hard work of getting itchy and dusty and gather in the gleanings to feed herself and her widowed mother-in-law. Ruth is an amazing woman. She's willing to work hard for other people. So listen, track this. Even though she was poor and destitute, she wasn't just looking for a handout. She was willing to work. That's number two. God has set up provisions for us to procure, but we must place our hands on them. Are you willing to work? Are we willing to work? Do we have a plan to work? To gather in the provisions that God has abundantly supplied? Or are we just going to be lazy and just expect a handout? God has actually set up provisions for us to, he wants to place them in our lives, but we have to be willing to work for it. Will we carry it out? And that leads us to number three. Ruth was hoping to find favor from somebody else, but she's willing to work in order to find that favor. So number three is, are we willing to provide for and extend favor to others who are in need? Are we willing to provide for other people when we see that they're in need and like maybe we have some provisions we can share with them? Are we willing to extend that favor to others who are in need? That's point three. And now moving on to verse three. And so Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And I love this. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. People, this is so good. This is a masterful way of telling the story. The narrator is trying to get a point across to us in a somewhat facetious and playful way. It's a little bit of verbal irony that's coming at us. He says, look, she just so happened to end up in the part of the field that belonged to the aforementioned worthy man. And just by stroke of luck, he happens to be from the clan of Elimelech. In the Hebrew, it was pointed out to me as I was studying, it says, by chance she chanced, or her chance chanced. It just serendipitously happened. By sheer luck, she came upon this opportunity. This is playful oratory from the narrator. And the narrator hopes that we get what he's laying down for us, and hopefully we do, because it leads to point number four. Four is this: there are no coincidences in God's universe. None. Zero coincidences in God's ordered universe. Now, I get it. Sometimes from our viewpoint and our perspective, things can seem very coincidental. But we should never attribute God's provision to coincidence. God superintends over all of it. So whenever coincidental things happen, we should say thank you to God. Everything matters. Every moment of your life matters. There's nothing that's meaningless about it. There are no coincidences in God's universe. So if you get a blessing coming your way, say thank you, God. There's no coincidences in his universe. Verse 4 now. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. This wonderful exchange. The word behold actually shifts the focus from Ruth working hard to find favor and provision to Boaz, the source of provision, while highlighting him as the one who would be willing to extend favor. All these shadows and types that are foreshadowed in Christ in the book of Ruth is amazing. Look at the first words that Boaz, in him whose strength, says. They're words of kindness and blessing to his workers. He says, the Lord be with you. To which they bless him in return. Kindness and goodness are in the heart of Boaz. He's good to his workers, and they bless him in return. And that leads us to point 5. Are we good to those who work alongside us? For employers, are you good and kind? Do those under your employ say, wow, that guy, that girl, my boss is just so good, so kind, so willing to extend favor so I could work hard and provide for my family? Are we good to those who work alongside us? When they see us coming, do they sense a genuine encounter of kindness is coming their way? When they see us leaving, do they want to pronounce a blessing on us? Good thing to think about. And the narrator continues in verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, well, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And so she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a very short rest. So look at Ruth. Ruth here is so courteous. Look what Ruth says. She says, please. She's polite. She's not presumptuous. She's humbly asking for permission to take part in something that, according to the laws of Torah, were rightfully hers to take part in. But instead of insisting on her rights, she asks out of respect instead of acting out of her own entitlement. And that leads us to point 6. Having an attitude of entitlement ruins our capacity to be grateful. This is the one that I starred for myself. As I was working through this, I was like, you prepare the sermon, then you start to ask the Spirit, like, where does it apply? Like, that's the one. Having an attitude of entitlement ruins my capacity to be grateful. If I could only recognize my own wretchedness, we all deserve hellish and horrific wrath from God, and yet he doesn't give us what we deserve, but instead he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Psalm 16 verse 6 says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Our possessions might be meager right now. More than likely, in comparison to the rest of the world, they're not. But even if we sense that we have a lack in our lives right now, we have a beautiful inheritance that's coming our way. So you and I will be eternally grateful for that inheritance, so we should start being grateful now. Everything from God to us is a gift. You are not entitled to any of it. Neither am I. But it's been graciously, kindly extended to us in gift form. I was reflecting on David praying a prayer of thanks to God after receiving from the people of God an offering for the future construction of the temple. After praising God's glorious name in verse 13, he says in verse 14 of the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, he says, "But God, who am I? What is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you." We're like strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance, all that's been collected, that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name, comes from your hand, and it's all your own. David is so grateful, giving praise to God for these things. He doesn't sense like he's entitled to all this stuff. Everything that we have been given has come to us in gift form from God. And we should be motivated by thankfulness and rid ourselves of a sense of entitlement. Why? Because entitlement will kill our capacity to be thankful. There are no coincidences in God's universe. And everything that's coming to us as a gift, you're not entitled to it. So say thank you. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, this interaction is amazing. "Now listen, my daughter," not called Moabite, he says, "my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink for what the young men have drawn." Look, this is a very dangerous situation for Ruth to be in. She's a foreigner from Moab. She's vulnerable because of her gender and her nationality. She could have been taken advantage of by the men in the field. So Boaz makes sure that that doesn't happen. He protects her by charging them. Sometimes men with power are a real problem. But Boaz was a man with power, and he used it to protect other people. He's an honorable steward of his power, and he uses it to serve and protect Ruth, a Moabite woman. And then he goes over and above that. He says, "Hey, if you're thirsty, why don't you go down and drink from what the young men have drawn?" He doesn't tell her, look, if my young men are thirsty, why don't you go serve them? No, he doesn't tell her to go serve them. He tells her to benefit from their service. She is to be the recipient of their work of provision. And look at how he talks to her. He calls her my daughter. Everybody else is calling her the Moabite. And Boaz, this man of upstanding and outstanding among the peers of his clan in Bethlehem, he says, look, you're like my daughter. He doesn't just identify her as a Moabite. He doesn't just two-dimensional look at her and say, that's who you are. He refers to her as though she was connected to him somehow. He's intentionally breaking down the barriers that separated him from her. And what Boaz does here is a pre-existing shadow of what Jesus will one day do when he breaks down the barriers to make a connection to a Samaritan woman at a well in the heat of the day in John 4. Remember the story. That woman was flabbergasted by the kindness that Jesus extended to her, and she arguably becomes the greatest evangelist in the Gospel of John, because then the whole town goes out to have an encounter with Jesus because of her testimony. And so look at how Ruth responds to the offer that Boaz offers. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? This exchange is so beautiful. Look at this dialogue. She is flabbergasted by his intentional care, and she falls on her face. She's humbled. She is so shocked by his chivalry that she's compelled to ask him, why? Why? To which he answers her, no, this isn't about me, Ruth, because all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She was flabbergasted by the generosity of Boaz, but Boaz was flabbergasted by the generosity and kindness and loyalty that Ruth was showing to Naomi. This is a beautiful exchange. Ruth tries to make much of his favor and make it the center of attention. But he's trying to showcase hers. You know what they're doing? They're outdoing one another in showing honor. Spouses, what if we did that? What if we tried to, like, in a very humble way, try to one-up each other by intentionally focusing on the good things we see in them? What if we intentionally looked for the good in our spouses and then made a big deal of it? How much more attracted would we be to our spouses? Because that's what you see happening here. They're outdoing one another and showing honor and highlighting these wonderful things about each other. And the attraction starts to grow. Look at what he says. He says, look, all that you have done. She's trying to highlight him. He's like, no, let's talk about you. All that you have done. And in verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. And that leads us to point 7. I know there's a lot of applications you can make from this, but here's one of them. Doing the noble thing might never be noticed by others or may never be noticed by others, but God sees and he will reward our efforts. Let's say if your spouse doesn't reciprocate. Okay. God sees. He takes notice of it. Ruth didn't do what she did to get a reward. She did what she did to be a blessing to him, but she was rewarded in the process. Hebrews 10:6, or 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Colossians 3, 23 through 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, what does that reward look like? And it's incredible. Look at verse 12. Boaz says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The reward for Ruth was the ability to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Now, who says this? Big, strong Boaz. Big and strong Boaz likens God to a mother hen whose warm feathers can be nestled up into for shelter, protection, and provision. This is such a beautiful picture of who our God is. Boaz comes up with a nurturing and a feminine image of God conjured up by one of the most manliest men in the Bible. And so here's the question: how will that shelter, provision, and safety of the God of Israel be administered to Ruth? How can the invisible God do such things? Well, he's going to do it through the strength and the generosity of Boaz. Verse 13. Ruth says, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants. So what we can extract from this is that God uses the willing hands and feet and even the resources of Boaz to do God's work. The heart of Boaz is stirred to be extravagantly generous, leading us to point 8. God so often provides for his people through his people. That's how God normally works. God provides for his people through his people. So if you and I are ever feeling a prompting in our souls to be generous, it's in our and others' best interest if we follow that prompting. We just might be the channel by which the blessings of God flow to other people. And what a joy to be used in that way. And here we go. Look at the extravagant generosity of God that flowed through Boaz to Ruth that's featured in this next section. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread, dip your morsel in the wine. And so she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. Track, I know we're getting long here. He offered her bread and wine. She took what was offered to her and it satisfied her. And she had some left over. Where have we heard this language before in the Bible? And then the genuine generosity of Boaz grows really to gargantuan proportions. This is comical almost. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Normally, gleaners were only allowed to pick up the leftovers. That is, they could pick up what was missed or dropped by the reapers, but Boaz tells his workers, hey, let Ruth glean even among the sheaves, meaning that she could gather right where they were harvesting the grain itself and was stacked, possibly even taking some of the already bundled grain that was already done for her, and she could do so without shame or rebuke. This shows Boaz's extraordinary generosity. It goes far beyond what was customary in the law that it required. He basically had all the work done for her. This is a very generous outpouring of unceasing kindness. All the work was already finished. All she had to do was just pick it up and benefit from it. Yet another Jesus sighting in the Old Testament. Verse 17, and so she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This is comical. That's a little over a 5-gallon Homer bucket worth of grain. depending on the moisture and the kernel size, this is probably between like 20 and 30 some pounds of barley grain. It reminds me of one of those emergency food supply buckets that they sell at Costco, right? The net weight of one of those is like 17 pounds. It's like Boaz is giving her one or two of those and then challenging her to eat as much as she can before she comes back the next day for more. God was providing for his people through his people, and that provision in turn blessed even more people. Look at verse 18. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. The verbiage is important to note. We've seen these verbs before in verse 14, but now they're actually in reverse order. Verse 14 says that she was satisfied and had some left over. Verse 18 says she gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. She doesn't just consume God's provisions for herself, but she shares the surplus with somebody else. And I think the construction of the sentence in this way leads us to touch point 9. We are blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. Ruth gave to Naomi out of her own satisfaction. What she had received from Boaz was too much for just her. She had to share it with somebody else. And once again, I think this is another Jesus sighting, because John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," not to be just welled up in us, but to flow out from us to other people. That which we have freely received, now we have to be willing to give. I thought about that old hymn. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love as he told me to. What does he say? Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you've believed, others will know that I live. If God has been generous towards us, we shouldn't be stingy towards other people. We're blessed to be a blessing. And finally, let's inspect this spectacular conversation between Ruth and Naomi that showcases Boaz in a vividly Christ-like way. I think this is my favorite point. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man that took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Look at Naomi's change of demeanor because of a potential redeemer. She has hope. Naomi, who one chapter earlier insisted on being called the bitter one, now has a glimmer of hope because of the demonstrated kindness of Boaz and because of his potential to be their redeemer. Ruth spoke words to Naomi, and what Naomi heard sparked hope, and that hope exploded into a whole new outlook on her current distressing circumstance. She places her hope in the idea of redemption. She's actually expressing a certainty in God's ability to redeem all the losses that she had experienced, because God was perhaps going to provide them with redemption. For her, hope in a coming redemption changed everything for her. And that leads us to the 10th touch point. Our hope is based on God's ability to redeem what we have broken and not ours. Have you ever thrown your hands up in the air and said, "Only God can fix this now"? Or, "It's in God's hands now"? It sounds like despair, but it's actually an expression of hope and trust in God, because you and I can't fix what we have broken if we try harder. God can. You and I can't repair what we have ruined, but God can. You and I can't earn back what we have lost, but God in his kindness can. Boaz was a redeemer that took notice of a family in need and brought restoration. Jesus is our redeemer, whose kindness has been extended even to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You can't get more messed up than being dead to God. But in our comatose spiritual state, he took notice of us. And Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Listen, Jesus can redeem that which is broken. Jesus can purify that which is tarnished, and he can claim for himself that which was lost and abandoned. And that kindness and grace changes us at our core so that we actually desire to walk in ways that please him. If that doesn't fill you with hope, then I honestly don't think any person, place, or thing will. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would be able to see you in this story, not just in a moral story in the Old Testament, but that we'd see the kindness in Jesus extended to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all of our lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who have been changed at our core to be zealous for good works. God, I pray that these 10 touch points would rattle around in our hearts and minds this week, and that our lives would look differently because of our encounter with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we continue on our worship.